Turn to Genesis 39. I mean 37, sorry. I want to contrast. We've been talking about love, fruit of the Spirit being love. That's, we've done three of those after this morning, morning sermons. So I want to contrast that with this in Genesis 37 with Joseph. Now, Joseph lived in the land where his father had sojourned, the land of Canaan, or Jacob lived there. And these are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic or a coat of many colors. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their flock, father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy's not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So he took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to read this. It's hard to see. It's hard to have the sense of evil that we find in this family with these brothers. And yet, Lord, as so many are able to do evil without any feelings of regret, it seems that they were much too easily able to do this. And whatever consequences came from it, they were also willing to do that. And so, Lord, we are capable, outside of your grace, of great meanness and wickedness. And these brothers are a prime example. But Lord, we're to, as your people, love. You've provided that. If we're not able to love, we do not know you. You've been very explicit about it. So Lord, I pray that we would learn here again, now from a bad example about properly loving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's assume you're at your house in late November, around Thanksgiving time. It's evening. The sun is down and darkness has descended upon the land. And the only thing left for your Thanksgiving celebration is to go over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house. So it's late. You got to go over the river and through the woods. Now, whatever's in the woods right this second is going to be there regardless of what you're thinking. It's pretty much set in stone. I mean, there's variations, animals here and there, and people here and there, maybe, but it's pretty much what it is. We have no effect upon it. However, how you think about the trip can change radically. For example, someone mentions before you set out that there have been reports of ghosts roaming the woods between your house and grandmother's house, that someone heard there was a monster in the area, that seven people were missing who had just recently passed through the woods that you're going to have to pass to get to grandmother's house. So what moments ago was a casual, peaceful, normal trip to grandmother's house suddenly has become a matter of life and death because you've heard news of ghosts and monsters, testimonies of missing people. And now this trip has been spun into a very fearful thing. It's moved from reality and been repainted with fantasy. I mean, there aren't any ghosts in the woods and the monster things. That's not happened either. But just hearing about it turns your mind in that direction. Danger has been introduced to the story. Danger, as we know, does not have to be anywhere for us to fear danger. All other things being the same, you have changed. Your mind is different. And a number of things because of that will be different as you start your journey to grandmother's house. Every sound will indicate that something is near you that intends to do you harm. every leaf, every branch, the wind will signal the rapid approach of a monster or a ghost. All insignificant forest sounds suddenly become significant. If it wasn't in your head that there were people missing or that danger had been encountered, we probably wouldn't even think about it. It's just wind and it's just the woods. But now your imagination is stirred and you have created monsters and dangers that in reality do not exist. If you go looking for monsters, you will find them. We found the leprechauns or heard them. I told you before, we were looking for leprechauns and I heard them in the woods. But, you know, if you weren't thinking about them, you wouldn't have thought about leprechauns. And so what I've described in the trip to grandmother's house is a form of prejudice and extrapolation. You are filling in blanks out of fear and imagination. You're not waiting for the facts. You're not going through the woods and then a monster jumps out in front of you and then you deal with it. No, you've already made the monster a long time before the monster ever appears. It's pre-created. And now you expect it. And we make up our mind before data presents itself. And we don't nip unhealthy thoughts in the bud. We entertain them. We listen. We start to think about it. And we then prime our brains to be sensitive to what these would sound like if they were to appear. And then anything that sounds anything like that, we would immediately interpret as a monster. How many times as a child did you see a scary movie before bedtime? And when you got to bed, your room was full of scary creatures in the closet, under the bed, hiding in the dark. One of the biggest mistakes a child will make is to watch a scary movie before going to bed, because the scary movie doesn't stay in the TV. All the scary things in the movie follow you into your bedroom, and they live there overnight with you. And so when this happens about people, and what we're dealing with here in Genesis 37 with Joseph, is that there is a reality created about Joseph from his brothers. Now, all of these things that Joseph dreams came to pass. They did not take it as prophecy. It seems like Jacob was getting a little bit of that. But they saw it as a reason to nurse a grudge against Joseph. Now, he was 17. He's still a very young man. And you can tell from his behavior in this chapter that he didn't know when to keep his mouth shut. He was obviously excited about the dreams he had. But hindsight being 2020, and give him 20 more years, or not even that long, he would have known not to talk about it. Keep it to yourself. Because it's just going to stir the situation up even more in a hostile environment. And his brothers are not of the highest character. And so they were holding a grudge. They hated Joseph. I'll mention why a little bit in a moment, but As far as a grudge goes, Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. In that exhortation in Hebrews 12, a warning is given to make sure you stay at peace with all men and have sanctification, which is necessary to see the Lord, and that you don't fall short of the grace of God. How? By a root of bitterness springing up. There's no counting in Baptist churches for this. We count people, we count Bibles, we count attendance on certain days of the year if we filled out that church letter. How many people came here? How many people had red hair? How many people had brown hair? How many blondes showed up? How many red cars were in the parking lot? Never in all the filling out of data forms for the Southern Baptist was there any question about how many people in the church were troubled by a root of bitterness. We don't want to know. Plus, it's way more than we would feel comfortable with. There are a lot of people in Southern Baptist church memberships who are bitter. They're bitter toward others in the church. They hold a grudge. They're looking for any excuse to bring their wrath against people they hold a grudge against because they're inclined to that. If you're walking through the woods and you're scared of snakes and a twig rubs against your leg, well, then you will immediately react and start swatting at a snake. And so the writer of Hebrews says, be careful here. See to it that no one falls into this trap. Because you get in there, you don't get out very easily. It becomes, the Hatfields and the McCoy, a feud. And it doesn't just go with a couple of people. It says, and by it many be defiled. It'd be nice if people would heed the scriptures about forgiveness and such and put these issues aside. Otherwise, they will not go quietly into the night. And so we've been warned. And people in our default state. Now, Christians, of course, are different. But here's the default human state. And Christians have to be aware of this as well. People hear a report of someone either like gossip or a TV report or a newspaper report. And what they hear most naturally becomes reality without any confirming facts, unless you know the person, unless you like the person, unless you love the person. I mean, if I saw a newspaper article that Cindy was arrested downtown, drunk and robbing her car all over the sidewalk in Orangeburg, well, I would know that wasn't her. But now people don't know her wouldn't know that. And a lot of people would say, well, since it was in the paper, it must be true. There must be something to it. And we don't do enough critical evaluation of things like that in our day. But once care is abandoned and the benefit of love is not conveyed to people, there's an immediate poisoning of goodwill and love by accepting things that are not true just because they're reported. And then people get into a mindset that is opposed to love. They believe something is true that isn't. Most people can't be bothered to stop this and control it and keep it away from undue influence where people are getting all this stuff. There's a bunch of TV shows that people shouldn't watch because they convey all sorts of faulty information. And it's not just in the way out edge of reality version. There's a lot of newscasts you shouldn't watch. Because people generally assume the worst about someone. This is part of what we want to happen when we are not lovers of others. You hear that somebody fell, we're glad if you're not saved because, you know, it's not you and it makes you feel, it makes puts you on a higher pedestal than those people. If somebody has something that we don't have and we want, oh, to see them fall, that'd be a joy to people. And so Joseph got on the bad side of his brothers. He was not loved. His father, verse 3 tells us, loved him more than the other children. I know parents are supposed to have got to watch for this. It'd be kind of hard to love every child the same. Cindy and I love all our children the same. But if you got more than one, yes, there's pluses and minuses on all of them, most likely. Joseph was favored by Jacob. And Jacob made Joseph a special coat of many colors. Who had one of those? Joseph. Who didn't have one? All the rest of them. And Joseph had dreams. And again, if he'd have been smart, he would have kept it to himself. If he could just step back and thought about what they would think about it. Yeah, he was excited because he got a dream. And it was different than just a regular old dream. But with this crowd, it would have been best just to keep it to yourself. But he didn't. Now we know the Lord was in it. But the dream just stoked the anger and hatred in his brothers, who were already jealous of Joseph and angry because their father loved him more. And so we're told explicitly that they hated him and were jealous. In verse 4. His brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. They couldn't even talk to him in normal terms without seething at him. How was your day, brother? You low life. They couldn't even use friendly language. This is the setup for disaster. More you read this, it's hard to understand how brothers could do this. And you start thinking, well, maybe because the family was so big, and there wasn't like a uniqueness to having a brother, and you were able to get rid of one of them, it was just something that was so bad. The hatred they had was so bad. The threat was so real to them that they could do this. And so they didn't take warning, like we have in Scripture, such as Hebrews. They wouldn't have had Hebrews to read, but I mean, things like that where you've got to nip this and stop it before it blossoms into something terribly, terribly poisonous. And so Joseph could do nothing right because of their hatred. Everything he would do would be interpreted in the most negative light because of hatred and jealousy, which are, in their case, selfish. They're not thinking of his benefit, they're thinking of themselves. If they loved Joseph, they would seek his benefit. Instead, they were soured by hatred and most ready to harm him, given the opportunity. And that's what they did. First opportunity, they were talking about killing him. As much as brothers might get in arguments growing up, children have fights. Does it ever come to you're going to kill your brother? It's just hard to see this and to see their reasoning and to see how they're talking about this and how no one except Reuben intervened to stop the madness. They all got on board. And so when they saw him coming, they dumped him into a pit. Reuben had him there like a to keep him until he could get him out and take him back home. But while Reuben was away, his brothers sold him into slavery and then put on this big show about an animal had devoured him. Is this your son's tunic? Knowing full well it was. And they left it up to Jacob to pronounce the death of his son when they all knew he was alive and well and sold into slavery. How do you do it? We love or we open up the other side. The other side is hatred. And when you forego love, hatred is waiting at the door. These brothers could do this. And when they could have comforted their father, who was in absolute agony, he cried and he cried and he cried and he was so down for days. Did they say anything? No, they did not. Well, let's console ourselves for the moment, and we, of course, know the end of the story. That many years later, Joseph himself said that although his brothers meant this for evil, God himself intended it for good. And so God got good out of it, but it did not in any way diminish the evil of the brothers. It glorifies God in his providence, but it doesn't excuse the brothers for their hatred. And love would have been seeking the good of Joseph. Even when he showed up that day, they would have welcomed him, treated him as a brother. We must not underestimate the ability of natural man to poison the well of love. What people call love today is not love in the eyes of God. Parents are calling mutilation of their children love these days. Listen to a four-year-old say they think they want to be the opposite sex, and having unloving parents make it happen. And unloving medical professionals participating with it in ignorance. People like to excuse the requirement of love on the basis that a person is not worthy of it. The whole point of the Spirit giving us love is that it's the love of God, which is not based upon what we're worthy of, but the quality of the person who loves. The Pharisees would divorce their wives for burning a meal. They were just looking for an excuse. Jesus spoke to them about divorce, because they were inclined to that behavior. And they got tired of their wives and they said, well, we need a reason. We can't be the cause of the divorce. She's got to be the cause. So she burned the mashed potatoes. Well, she's out of here. And they thought God approved of that. If it was a school day and I had a sniffle, that sniffle could have been any number of major diseases. But if we were home and it snowed and we could go out and play in the snow and my nose was running wide open, it was not enough to keep inside. It's your attitude, your approach. Hate here is the issue. More than it's more than the fact that a person is considered not worthy. People hate, and so they do whatever to hurt a person. And this is the just an absolute prime example. How could brothers do this? We just had an election. And I mean, hate. And we've heard about hate speech for years now. Hate speech is speech that somebody doesn't agree with. If I say God created the heavens and the earth, that's considered hate speech to those who do not believe God created the heavens and the earth. It has nothing to do with absolute truth. It just has to do with the people's opinion. So, if you hated a if you hated Trump, for example, he could do no right. And I was confused about that. I think I told you one time, I kept hearing after a debate or after a speech, people saying how Trump lied every word he said. And I'm going, am I missing the standard of truth now? Because I just listened to that. It didn't sound that bad to me. But I figured out finally that people were just saying that anything he said was a lie because they didn't like him. And this is how it comes up. It could be another politician too. I tend to view some politicians that way, and whatever they say, I really don't believe it because I just don't think they're credible. But even if that's the case, I can't base reality on what I think, on my personal attitude. I've got to look at it objectively. Politicians lie, but sometimes they tell the truth. I mean, mark it on your calendar. Some politicians tell the truth a lot. I like what some politicians say. If they'll, the problem is that they'll just do it. But when we're biased, we just are expecting lies, and so we just take them that way. The requirement we have is to love one another. And not to be passive about it or in a vacuum about it. It's to be an active, pointed, directed behavior. Love is chosen first, not felt first. There's far too much failure to love in churches of Jesus Christ. Even when our Lord Himself has commanded us to love one another. And there's a failure to do that because people don't want to. People don't like other people. A lot of people aren't loving. They're drifting. They're just floating. There are a lot of people who are church members who are just on the side. They want to be served, and if somebody doesn't serve them, they're ready to hit the door because they see love as something other people do to them. And if other people don't do it to them, and they'll keep themselves aloof from the church to the point where the church is considered, the main part, and then they're on the side. They're still in that area where they don't have to love because they're not part of the church fully yet. And that happens a lot. So people excuse themselves from love by being passive, by evaluating another person's worthiness. The Bible doesn't say we do that. We says we love one another. What should Joseph's brothers have done? Well, stop nurturing hatred toward Joseph. It's hard to do because that is a passion. That's a crime of passion. Golfers tend to lose their temper. When they lose their temper, they enter into the crime of passion area. I can honestly say now that the ball, the course, the weather, and my clubs, any animal in the forest or anything else, was never responsible for one bad shot that I hit playing golf. And yet, that's what gets the anger. And so, what they should have done was drain the poison. Almost nobody will do that because they're so convinced by the poison that they're acting properly. We're to help each other maintain the proper attitude and behavior. Be nice to have somebody nearby when you are full of hate and vengeance to tell you, you got to stop that. That's poison. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We don't depend on others, but others can surely help. It's our duty to love, no matter what other people encourage us to. Plan to love or fail to love. I've been careful in this teaching on love to remove love from the realm of feelings as a motivation. Because we don't love when we feel like love. We love and then we feel good about And we're so accustomed to loving by feeling that we put that first. And we don't love unless we feel like it. Now, Christians are different. But we live in the same world, we have to watch out. And there are so many lost church members in Southern Baptist churches that so many are afflicted with this attitude. So you get a bunch of lost people in a church who are church members, and they're not going to love others until they feel like it, and they're not going to feel like it. Consider the consciences of these brothers after this deed. This was on them all their lives. Now, they were pretty cavalier about it. Make up the story, go tell their father and hold to it and don't feel bad about it. I don't know how they did it. It's just you have to be a subhuman person, but except you're all too human to do that. But this was on them all their lives. When they finally went to Egypt, where Joseph was in charge of most of the country, and they had that situation where their money was put back in their sacks and they were scared. And when they got locked up finally, because, Benjamin was framed, they said, you know what this is about? This is about when we mistreated our brother. And that was way back, years and years back. That was still on them. It was on them. It was a feeling of pain, even on them. They could never have any rest. Had they loved Joseph on that day, they could have rested. They could have had the good feelings of brotherhood. Everything would have been different. Love is commanded, so it can't be based on feeling. You're never commanded to feel something first. Cain was counseled by God to do right first, and then he would feel good. You can't command someone to love broccoli. I can't love professional wrestling. You can't command that of me. Love is spread by choice. Feelings will follow. In our families, in society, willful acts of love is what the fruit of the Spirit is. Somebody who wasn't loving now is. And if the world understood the power of the fruit of the Spirit of love, they would want every person to be saved because love would truly spread. It doesn't, of course, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, and they got to get the Spirit and be saved. But what a blessed thing that we don't wait for the feelings, but we love, and then we're pleasing to the Lord and have the feelings that accompany true love. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be lovers of you and lovers of one another as you are love. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in that. Lord, a lack of love and a loneliness, an emptiness is very prominent in our day. And I pray, Lord, that people in this world would understand the character of Christian love. Because, Lord Jesus, you said, by this shall all men know you are that we are your disciples. We have love for one another. And Lord, we get that good feeling. The feeling is great, but Lord, it's the choice that we make. And I pray, Lord, we would evermore promote that. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a reason where we see people come to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.